gather together with brothers and sisters to lift you up, to worship you, to make much of you. And Father, I just ask that as we've done that, as you've graced us with your presence, I just ask that, you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would recognize what you do for us, that we would recognize the way that you are, in fact, the ways that you are, in fact, our refuge, and that you would give us a boldness and a passion and a love to share your good news with those around us. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be page 388. We'll have the words up on the screen here. And we look and we approach this from the perspective that God is our refuge. With God as my refuge. As we walk through this, one of the things I think that's going to jump out is this obviously refers to Christ. Both Peter and Paul saw Jesus in verses 8, 9, and 10. Both of them referred to that in sermons and speeches that they gave. It was obvious, it was evident to the early church that they clearly saw this as a prophecy that Jesus himself would fulfill. But I believe that it also applies to the Christian as well. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've made of ourselves, not because we're better than anybody, but because of what God is doing and who he is in our lives and the difference that he makes. See, the first thing that we recognize as Christians is that God preserves and he delivers us. Therefore, we can celebrate with the saints who trust him, yet we also grieve with those who refuse the help and the salvation that he brings. We see in verses 1 through 4, we're told this. David writes and he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. In whom is all my delight? The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." You see, as we reach out, as we go out, as we live our days, as we go to work, cut the grass, talk with the neighbor, wash the car, whatever it is that we do, we recognize that there's a difference between those who are saved and those who aren't. Not just in our eternal destination, not simply in what we think of ourselves, but there's a difference in who God has made us and who God is making us to be. Fortunately, I believe that this change is available for everyone, that this is an opportunity anyone can accept. It's open to all. But we look and we see that there's a difference between those who have accepted the loving grace of Christ, those who have accepted the love and the gift of God, because we're called to live with humility. We're called to live with faithfulness. We're called to live with grace. In short, we're called and we're changed through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Christ. Whereas when we're left to ourselves, we best reflect toddlers. Toddlers can be really, really sweet. They can be. In that moment when mom's fixing to have a meltdown, they'll scamper up and crawl up in your lap and give you a big old kiss and it just warms your heart. And then they'll go punch their brother. I love little kids. I think they're great. Toddlers are a lot of fun, especially when they belong to somebody else, because you can shake them up and give them a Mountain Dew and send them back home. As you can see, I'm looking forward to being a grandfather several years from now. But as a parent, it was exhausting, especially with two of them a year apart and one of them a couple of years older, constantly trying to remind them, your sister's not a baby doll. Please put her down. Don't carry her by her foot. You have to be gentle. There were little things, and you would watch, and they would squabble, and they would do this, and they would hug, and they would love each other, and then they'd try to tear each other's heads off. And in a lot of ways, I think this is reflective of who we are in and of ourselves when we're left to ourselves. Humanity, when left to ourselves, we're destructive. We're destructive to ourselves. We're destructive to others. And we have moments where we're gracious and loving and kind, but then we turn right back around and plop down in the mud puddle that we've made of our lives. There's a difference. But let me be very, very clear. The difference is not what we've made of ourselves. A self-righteous Christian is an oxymoron. I would go so far as to say that a self-righteous Christian grieves the heart of God. That's not what we're called to be. We're different not because of the difference we've made. We're different because of the difference that He makes. And therefore, as we look around and we see those around us who also recognize that God is our refuge, that we have no good apart from Him, we celebrate. We celebrate when we see them grow in Christ and walk. We celebrate when we see them be more like Christ and share the good news. We celebrate. And likewise, we grieve when we see those around us who refuse to accept. When they're stuck in the muck that we've made of our lives, we grieve. We ought to. Yet we go on and we see that David, as he speaks of God as his refuge, as Jesus lived this out, and as he makes a difference in our life, we look and we see that for us, God is a sanctuary who blesses us. We pick up in verses 5 and 6, and we see where David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." You see, we recognize that God blesses us, and He is a sanctuary that we can turn to, we can run to, and He's a safe place. We recognize that every blessing we have comes from God. Now, this doesn't mean there won't be hard times, but we recognize that those hard times don't mean that God can't and won't bless us anyways. What we say when we as a Christian speak and say that God is the sanctuary, God is a sanctuary who blesses me, we're saying that we trust that God can bless us even through a tragedy. As Paul writes in Romans 8:28, when he says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." It's not that God makes only good things happen. It's that He takes the mess of our lives, pardon me, and He's able to make it a blessing, regardless of where we found ourselves. And knowing that makes the hard times bearable. Knowing that encourages us because we know that we never have been abandoned, we never will be abandoned. He truly is a sanctuary that blesses us. We go on in verses 7 and 8. We see that God is also a protector who guides us. We're told that David writes and he says, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." God is a protector who guides us. Most of us at some point are going to take a trip this summer. You're going to take a vacation. You're going to go someplace, even if it's only to Dallas. At some point, we're all going to take a trip. And it's amazing how map reading has become quickly, very quickly, a lost art. I stop and think of some of the early trips Molly and I took, our first big vacation. Now, our honeymoon doesn't really count because we were poor and we were young and we were broke. And so we honeymooned in Houston in August because nothing is more romantic than Astroworld. I married a saint because she's still with me. A saint with low standards. So getting to Houston wasn't too bad. You get on 290, off you go. But several years later, we took a trip and we drove up through New Mexico and back down and wound up in Juarez for a little bit, and that was the first time I saw my wife really scared. Because again, poor, young, and broke is not necessarily the place to be when everybody's coming and going across the border. And throughout the whole way, I could hand her the map, and she would tell me, "All right, here's where we're at. We're needing some gas. Here's where to stop." And I had a great navigator because she was on top of it. She could figure out where we were, and it was easy enough. Nowadays, if I hand my kids a map, they stare at it and blink at it and wait for it to tell them when to turn. We've all gotten really, really reliant on GPS, haven't we? Man, if I hit directions on my phone and it doesn't pop up, I start getting antsy. In fact, when we lived in Germany, when we moved, one of the things we were told we needed was a GPS system that worked for Europe. And being cheap and being a guy, I said, nah, we'll figure it out. It'll be all right. Highways are highways. Can't be that hard. Except the highways aren't named what they're supposed to be named. It's not Highway 121, it's Schalkhausenstrasse. And it's one word on a small sign. And you better know where you're going or else you just zip past it. And so we thought, well, we'll use our phones and that'll work, except sometimes there's a lag. You've been there, right? You've got your GPS going, Google Maps is up, or whatever iPhone has, and you pulled it up and you're rocking along and you're waiting for the next turn and you get the circle of death, right? I know we're supposed to, hey, we're supposed to take an exit up here, aren't we? We're waiting. After several times of that, we went to the store and we bought a GPS that we could plug and play, and it worked just great. And I tell you all that because a lot of times what we see is that without God's guidance, we would be lost. Because the maps in another language point in a different direction, and it doesn't help. You see, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? As humans, we have an incredible capacity to justify just about anything. And it's not just those people over there who can do it. We justify our own sin all too easy, don't we? See, when we trust ourselves to read the map, we're in trouble. Thankfully, we have a God who loves us, a protector who guides us. Because we have proven time and again that we are incapable, or worse, we're unwilling to consistently choose what's right all on our own. But thank God that He guides us, and He speaks to us, and He never leaves us all by ourselves. In fact, as a Christian, when you believe, when you profess, when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and you're saved, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Not necessarily through gifts or prophetic exclamation or anything like that, but the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And the Holy Spirit guides you. Some call it a conscience. It's more than that. It's conviction. Because you know when you're stepping off the path, because the Holy Spirit says, Aubrey. Aubrey, over here, boy. Let's get where we need to be. Sometimes it's not that nice. Aubrey, hey, come on, over here. Where you're going is dangerous. Get back on the path. I look around, I see the looks on your faces. You've heard that voice too, haven't you? It's not an audible voice. If you're hearing audible voices, please talk to me afterwards. Okay? It's not an audible voice booming from heaven, Aubrey. It's not that. God speaks to your heart and you know it's the conviction. And He guides us and He directs us. And He doesn't just tell us when we're taking a wrong turn. He also points us to the right direction. Sometimes it's as simple as, I want you to go talk to him. You need to get to know this person. I want you to share my good news. But we look and we see one of the ways that God blesses us, He's a refuge in the sense that He guides us. He doesn't leave us all to ourselves. He doesn't allow us to shipwreck our lives on the rocks that are in our way. He doesn't just let us get lost in the desert. He guides us and He leads us back home. We go on and we see in verses 9 and 10, David says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You see, God is also a shelter who guards us. God doesn't just care about the eternal soul. He does. He also cares about the skin that surrounds it. Now, I'm not here to make empty promises that if you will trust God, nothing bad will ever happen to you again. I will not promise that. And I'm not going to sit here and promise you that if you trust God with your life, that there will never be monsters in your life. Because there may be. What I promise you is that the God we serve loves you and he cares for you and he'll walk with you through it. And you may face a monster. You may face a giant. You may face a tragedy. But we do so with God protecting us, never leaving us all alone. There's no promise that life will be a bed of roses, but God guards us. He protects us from our greatest tragedy, which is eternal separation from Him. God created us to live with Him forever. And we've messed that up because we sinned. You can call it what you want, a bad choice, a misjudgment, sowing your oats, boys being boys. You can call it whatever it is. It's sin. God told us what He expected. We looked Him in the eye and said, no, I'm going to do things my way. And we've been separated from Him. But He loves us too much to leave us in that state. He offers a way we can come back to Him, and He protects us at times even from ourselves. He saves us from where we're headed. He truly is a shelter who guards us because He has sent His one and only Son to die in your place and pay the price for your sin. See, God, when He created us, what He told the man and the woman was, walk with me and things will be good. Walk on your own. The day that you sin is the day you'll die. And they sinned, and they didn't die that day, but they began dying that day. And that moment, they were separated from God. Fortunately, God sent His one and only Son, whom David speaks of, whether he recognized it or not. Jesus Christ, God who became flesh for us. And He lived and He taught and He lived a perfect life so that when He died, it was a perfect sacrifice for us. But God didn't let Him stay dead. God did not abandon Him to the grave or let Him see corruption. He raised Him up. In power and glory, He raised Him from the grave. And we believe that because God raised Him up, through faith in Christ, we'll be forgiven and we too will be raised up in the power of God. Not in our own, not in our own strength, not in what we've done, not in our goodness, but in the power of God and our faith through Him, we too will be raised up forevermore. If we believe, we will not see corruption either. Because God is a haven who gives us life. We see in verse 11, He says this. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, we're all looking to live. We're all looking to find a meaningful life. Not necessarily with riches, not necessarily with luxury, but a life that means something. Something with some weight. Something that doesn't just dry up and blow away in the dust. We're all looking to leave a mark and make a difference. And what we know is that when we know God and when we walk with Him, we find that abundant life that God intends for us to have. Jesus Himself said this, "The thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly." He's come to give us a life that works, relationships that work. He's come to give us a life that has purpose. He's come to give us life that not even death can interrupt. Sure, there will come a day when each and every one of us, our bodies wear out and we stop working. There will come a day when we die and our bodies die. But for those of us who believe, for those of us who have trusted Christ, for those of us who are saved, not in ourselves, but because of Him, we continue to live. We live with Him forever. It's an abundant life that not even death can interrupt. Much like sheep, most of us spend our whole lives looking for a place to die. We spend our whole lives looking for something dumb to get us knocked off. Whether it's a, hey y'all, watch this kind of moment, regardless, most of us spend our lives dying. But we have a God who loves us enough to give us life. In His presence, there's fullness of joy today, and at His right hand, there's pleasures forevermore, for eternity. Now, going back to verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, as Christians, I began by saying we shouldn't be arrogant or obnoxious about who we've become. Again, I believe that a self-righteous Christian is an oxymoron. And, I'll say it again, I believe it grieves the very heart of God. For a Christian to act like they're better than anybody is missing the point. But I've got to admit, I've been guilty of that. I look around the room, my guess is we all have at some point, haven't we? We start to feel like the place we're in, we got ourselves there. Like I did this all by myself. As Christians, we shouldn't be arrogant or obnoxious about who we've become, but we ought to be passionate about what God has done and what God's doing. Stop and think for a moment. If someone took me from being a sick and injured beggar living on the streets, and they picked me up and they gave me the resources, the money, the education, the opportunities to have a stable and rich and abundant life. They took me from the streets and they healed me inside and out. They got me the counseling I needed. They worked to get my body healed at the hospital. They set me up with money. It wasn't a loan. It was a free gift. They put me in a house and they even helped me to meet my wife. If they gave me those kind of resources, and then they promised to do the same for everyone who came to them, what would it say about me if I told no one? It leaves one of two options. Either it would show I didn't think that this benefactor was really responsible for my newfound prosperity. It would show that I thought I did this myself. He couldn't really do it for him. Or I think it would make me a monster who truly hated my neighbors. Those are really kind of the only two options, isn't it? So how has God preserved and delivered you? What has He done for you today? What has He done for you? Has He rescued you? Has He healed you? Has He set you up? Has He given you a future? Has He given you blessings? Are you celebrating with the saints around you? Are we finding joy in the believers around us? Are we encouraging them and joining hands with them, walking with them? Are we grieving for those who refuse the help and salvation that He brings? I know that last illustration was hard. I know. Take it as a loving jab in the eye. Because I need it too. But we have got to recognize that what we have been given is the most precious gift ever created. Amen. And it's free and it's available to anyone. Amen. And for us to hang on to that all by ourselves is just selfish. We've got to share. We've got to tell. And we've got to make use of it. Live it out. This morning, I want to ask you to do two things. Will you, in fact, celebrate with the saints around you? Will you make it a point this week to encourage someone who needs help? Will you make it a point to celebrate with a brother or a sister that has a victory? Will you make it a point to come alongside them and encourage them when they have a failure? Will you make it a point to come alongside and walk with them throughout all of it? Will we recognize that the brothers and sisters God has given us is a blessing? And will we make it a point to tell somebody about Him? Don't keep it to yourself. I realize you're afraid. Sometimes we don't think we have the words to say and we don't want to mess it up. All you got to do is tell them what God did for you. Make the introduction. It's not your job to save them. It's not your job to have all the right words. It's your job to make the introduction. Let me introduce you to somebody that I know. And here, by the way, I'm going to lob you a softball. In a week and a half, we have an opportunity to reach out to our neighbors. All you got to do is invite them to come. You know what? We're having some hot dogs. We're having some eats and some drinks and stuff for the kids. Come on by. You don't have to stay. It's a come and go kind of thing. Come on by. We'd love to see you. You don't even have to provide dinner. Just come on. It's an opportunity. Together, we'll walk that road. We'll share the gospel together. Is that something you'd be willing to commit to? My prayer is that it would. Let's take a moment. I'll pray. We'll stand and we'll have our invitation this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We love you and we thank you and we want to make much of you. We did not put ourselves in this good position, Father. We did not make ourselves righteous or holy or good or kind. That's not what we did. That's what you did. And Father, I ask that you give us an opportunity this week to share that with somebody else. I ask that you would give us the opportunity to let others see who you are and tell them who you are, to give them an opportunity for them to see your greatness and your grace and the difference that you've made in our lives. Father, and help us to be faithful. You've been a refuge for us. May we not be so selfish that we don't point others towards a safe harbor as well. We love you, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.